I would like for you this morning to get your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share with you a message that the Lord placed upon my heart, and I'm hoping I'll be able to express it to you. I believe it's an important message. 2 Corinthians is really an awesome letter, to be honest with you. 2 Corinthians really should be 3 Corinthians. I don't know if you all knew that. There was a letter that he wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have. We don't have it in the New Testament canon, and so there should be 3 Corinthian letters, but we do have the other two, thank God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a chapter that begins to express to those in Corinth the many things that you and I, the Corinthians, or every Christian has obtained in Christ Jesus. There are times that we don't fully understand who we are. And I didn't know how to title this message. I was thinking of titling something like Our Identity in Christ. Understanding who we are. Who am I? To illustrate who we are in Christ, and so on and so forth. But I want to share with you a message entitled, Look Into the Mirror. Look into the mirror. How many of you looked into the mirror this morning? Right? I think all of us did, or at least should have, right? Look into the mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 18. Actually, let me start at verse 4 just to save some time. It says this. We have such trust through Christ towards you, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to take credit for anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. I want you to say new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry that brought death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, the glory which was to fade away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be not more glorious? I want you to say more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation is glorious, talking about the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness much more exceeds it in glory. Even that which was made glorious has had no glory in comparison to the glory that excels. For if that which fades was glorious, talking about the old covenant, it would be replaced by the new. If that which fades was glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we speak with great boldness, not as Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Instead, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the old covenant, the veil which was done away in Christ. I want you to say, in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is in their hearts. Nevertheless, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I want you to say, removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, I want you to say we. I want you to say we all. I want you to say us. But we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, as in a mirror, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Look into the mirror. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to express your heart to your people. For we have obtained something that sometimes we don't even fully understand in Christ Jesus. I ask today that you would help me to express it to your people. And I pray that most of all, that Lord Jesus, you would be exalted in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And what's so interesting about the city of Corinth is the fact that there in Corinth, the lifestyle of that city was known to be very immoral. It was known to be a pretty wicked town. They were philosophic on the one hand, but also immoral on the other. And it was to this town that the Lord would send the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. Even before Paul would enter Corinth, God would speak to Paul and say that he had many people in the city. Even before they were born again, God already knew that there were many that were going to get saved. And so Paul would begin a church there in Corinth. He would start that church, and that church would be on fire for God. But what you'll find is that the Corinthian church was the most problematic church. Sometimes we think, especially when we read about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was working in that Corinthian church, we sometimes think, man, they must have been super holy. But we find as you read the Corinthian letters that they were not perfect. How many of you know that God uses imperfect people? And I can say thank God for that. It was to this town that Paul would preach the gospel. Many would get saved, and they would be zealous of good works. They would be zealous for God and zealous for the gifts of the Spirit. They would operate in the gifts, and a lot was going on. But even though it may have been a problematic church, even though it may have been a church that had a lot of problems, God was still moving in this church, and God was speaking to it the truths of who they are. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter if it was at an altar, on your bedside, in your car, it doesn't matter. Wherever that location was, and you opened your heart to Jesus, and you welcomed Him into your heart, a drastic change occurred, and if I can say it right, sometimes that change was unbeknown to you, or even to me. When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior many years ago, on my bedside, I didn't feel heaven. I didn't hear angels singing in a choir. I received Jesus Christ by faith, and I got up from that place, and I knew I had peace in my heart, but I didn't feel a big emotional experience. I began to read the book of John, and my relationship with God began to grow, which I thank God for. But as is obvious, when we're first saved, God's got a lot of working to do on all of us. Amen? When you go fishing and you pull out a fish from the reservoir or from the river, you've got to pull that fish out, but that fish still needs some cleaning out. Amen? And God reaches us the way that we are, but He's the one that cleans us up. And all of us need some work to be done on us. We are not perfect, and to be honest with you, we never will be in the flesh. However, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and His blood washed you, you have been made perfect in Christ Jesus. And as Paul is rehearsing these words to those in Corinth, he begins to tell them the story of Moses, and we're not going to take the time to go back into it, but if you want to read it later, you can, in Exodus chapter 34. Moses was given the law. You all remember the Ten Commandments, right? That's the giving of the law. And in essence, at the giving of the law, there would be a covenant made between the Israelites and God Himself, and that would be the beginning of what is called the Old Covenant. Moses was there on the mountain receiving the law of God, and he was there in the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, and he hadn't eaten nor drank any water. Now I can tell you this, that we can't last beyond 2 or 3 days without water or you're gone. Isn't that right? I mean, it's impossible. But God, through a supernatural sustaining of Moses, he remained there on the mount receiving the law of God. And when he came out of the mount with those tablets of stone, as he was walking to the children of Israel, he began to talk to the people, and I'm sure as he talked to them, he began to wonder, why are they looking at me like that? The scripture says that the face of Moses was shining. The reflection of God's glory was reflecting through Moses. And when the people saw Moses, they grew afraid because they saw the glory of God on his face. His face was glistening, it was shining. And so the Bible says that he went to the people, and because of their fear, he wrapped his face with a veil. Because when he would take that veil off, his face was shining. This was a human being. This was Moses. But he had reached a relationship and a place in God that the glory of God was reflected through this man. But in another hand, this man reflecting the glory of God was reflecting it under what is called the Old Covenant. And Paul begins to relate to the people, look, if the glory of God was shining through the man Moses, and there was a glory to the Old Covenant which will pass away, how much more glorious is the New Covenant? Now, when we talk about covenant, and we talk about covenants plural, we've got to understand that we serve a God that is a God of covenants. God made many covenants. You all remember when God flooded the earth, and Noah and the ark eventually rested on the mountains of Ararat. When they came out of that ark, God made a covenant with Noah and with the land of the earth. And he, with this covenant, he said, I'll never flood the earth and kill all life in this way ever again. And he says, as proof of that, there will be a bow in the sky. And every time we see that rainbow, it's a sign of that Noahic or Noahic covenant. Our God is a God of covenants. Do you all follow me okay? Abraham, who is the beginning of the Jewish race, had a covenant. It was the Abrahamic covenant with God Almighty. He walked through the midst of a sacrifice. God spoke to him, you're going to be the father of many nations, so on and so forth. Abrahamic covenant. There's many different covenants, even the Davidic covenant, so on and so forth. When Moses came out of that mountain and that glory was shining through him, that covenant between God and the people of Israel would be called the Old Covenant, or it's also called the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was an agreement between God, who is holy and perfect, and Israel, who is human and therefore imperfect. The tenets or the foundation, the requirements of that covenant was perfect obedience. Moses came down, he expressed the law to the people. They said, yes, we will keep it. And the Bible says they sprinkled blood on all the people as a sign of the covenant. Obviously, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 33, talking about the new covenant, the old covenant wasn't keepable. Why? The law of God is God's perfect standard. When you and I read the Ten Commandments, we read of God's perfect standards. The law of God wasn't only a law to Jews. To be honest with you, they're universal in nature. Murder is a sin to Jews as well as to any other people on the face of the earth. It's universal. You all kind of follow me there. But because it's God's perfect law, it shows us God's holiness. It shows us God's perfection. But when you and I, imperfect as we are, look at God's perfection and see our imperfection, the law of God is there. It shows God's righteousness and requirements, but it also shows us our inability to keep it. And so the old covenant wasn't keepable. It was marred from the beginning. It wasn't keepable because of man's inability. So it showed God's standard, but it showed our inability. The Bible would say that the law of God in Galatians is like a teacher that leads us to Christ. Why? Because God's law is holy and God's law is perfect. We see what God requires, but we see our inability because we fail and make a mistake and we can't keep it. The law of God requires that you keep not only one, but all 10. But if you break one, you're guilty of breaking all 10. So it really works against us. And so because we can't, it ultimately leads us to Christ, the one that kept God's law perfectly. And so follow me here. That old covenant would be done away in Christ Jesus. But Jesus would establish the new covenant. Here in a moment, we will be taking communion. And when we take that juice, it signifies the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? It isn't his blood, but it symbolizes his blood and the fact that his blood was shed for many. However, it says, as Jesus did that on that Last Supper, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so now we see a contrast. We have the old covenant, which was broken and was not keepable, but Jesus came to establish a new covenant. But this new covenant is established on greater promises, and it actually affords to you and me as his children greater benefits than the old covenant could have. Because Jesus would be the fulfillment of God's new covenant. Can you say amen? You see, Jesus would say, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of the law. Rather, he says, I came to fulfill it." Jesus came to keep those holy standards of God that you and I could not, but he kept them perfectly. Amen? And because he kept them perfectly, when you and I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, the keeping of the law that he did becomes our keeping of the law. So we're justified by faith in what Jesus did for us already on the cross. And so Jesus brought a new covenant, and we read that scripture here, and how does all that apply to looking into the mirror then? Verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "But we all," and he's talking to all believers. Even though he wrote this letter to those in Corinth, he was talking to all believers. You see, in the Old Testament, they couldn't look on Moses and the glory he had to have a veil. But under the new covenant, the glory of the Lord now resides upon you. Me? What do you mean, me, Pastor James? You see, Moses had received the law and a glory came upon him, but the people couldn't look upon him. But when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you realize it or not, in you becoming a child of the living God, his glory resides upon you. When I look at you, I may not see a big shining glory kind of reflection on your countenance, but in Christ Jesus, you are the perfection of God. You are the righteousness of God. You have been made a saint according to your position in Christ Jesus. And so I want to share with you is about who you are. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which was something you received by faith, you became a child of God, not because of how good you are, but because you received Jesus Christ by grace. And because you are a child of God, his glory rests upon you. Now notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, "But we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces." Remember, those that have come to Jesus, the veil has been taken away. So we all, with unveiled faces, it's talking about you and me, looking as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. What is that telling you and me? What Paul is bringing now is how important a mirror is. As we all saw this morning when we were standing before it, if it was brushing our hair, brushing our teeth, washing our face, whatever, that mirror gives a reflection of who you are, doesn't it? The mirror is very important. It tells us all kinds of things. A mirror in a car tells you what's behind you, doesn't it? Sometimes it tells you if the kids are acting okay or... But a mirror reflects what's going on behind. In other words, when you stand before a mirror, it represents you, doesn't it? But what Paul is saying here, whether we realize it or not, he's saying there's a mirror that you can look into, and if you understand it in the Spirit now, when you look into the mirror and you begin to understand who you are in Christ, that reflection in the mirror is going to reflect the glory of God because you have the glory of God upon you by faith. God has made you a child of the living God. He has perfected you. The blood of Jesus has made you holy. It's not works. It's not how many scriptures you have memorized, as good as that is. But all of the works that we do, if all of it isn't leading us to Christ, we're missing the whole point of what we do. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. And so when we understand it properly, when we look into the mirror, we must understand we're seeing a reflection of the glory of God. But not only that, the Bible says this, not only will you see a reflection of the glory of God, this is a position by faith. The scripture says here that you're also being transformed into that image. The same image, it says, from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. David Wilkerson made a statement one time, and he said it like this, and with this I'll close. He said, sanctification means to be set apart, or to be set apart to God as holy. You've been sanctified in Christ, and you're being sanctified. Here, this is what David Wilkerson said. He said, sanctification is this. God is working out of you what He already sees in you. Let me say that again. God working out of you what He already sees in you. In essence, it's what you see in the mirror. You should understand who you are in Christ. That is going to be a reflection. You see, you're not as holy as you would like to be, but God already sees you as holy. Isn't that amazing? Amen. But at the same way, then when you look into that mirror, you see a holy one, believe it or not. The Holy Spirit is going to change you into that image as well. And so God is going to make who you are in Christ to become who you are, even among your people, among the church, and in reality in this world. God working out of you what He already sees in you. But sadly, many times we don't even know how God sees us. Did you hear what I just said? Satan wants us to focus on how we see ourselves. I know how imperfect I am. Amen? I know how Lord... Well, I guess I really don't know. I was going to say, I know how loud I snore at night. But I really don't know. It's my wife that will say it. I'm imperfect, man. I'm a snorer. Imperfect, man. Make mistakes. Sometimes I yell too much, or sometimes I trip up too much and I say words I should have never said. Anybody been there before? Your humanity and your mistakes are obvious. But you know that God is not looking at your mistakes. He's looking at you in the person of Christ as perfected in Him. What do you mean, Pastor? You mean to tell me that God sees me as perfect in Christ Jesus? Yes. He sees you as holy in Christ Jesus through the blood. He sees you as set apart unto Him as holy. He sees you as justified by faith. He sees you as His child. He sees you as a child of the King. He sees you and exactly He wants you to be. Even though we're not there yet, that's how He sees us. And so the enemy wants to get us to focus on who we are in the flesh. But we need to learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. And when we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us, we will look at that person in the mirror and understand, wow, God, You've made me holy. Amen? And You're making me holy. We're going to have to continue this because I know I'm not explaining it nowhere near as good as I should. Because there's a position you have in Christ. That position will not change. Your conditions are going to change. You're going to have bad days, good days, holy days, even sometimes feel like sinful days. Your conditions will always change, but your position in Christ does not. And when it says that when you look into the mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, you're beholding the glory upon you because of who you are in Christ. Do you know who you are? And do you understand that He's going to make you into that very person that God sees you as? It's time to look into the mirror appropriately. Amen? Not looking at our imperfections, but understand that God's made us perfect. And it's all by position in Christ Jesus. How many can say amen to Jesus? Amen. Thank God for what he's done for us. We're saved by grace through faith. And so let's go ahead and stand. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we take communion and we partake of the emblems that represent his body and his blood, as we take these things, I want you to understand that when you are partaking of that bread and wine, or bread and juice, I should say, that all of it is representative of what God has done for you already in Christ. He sees you as his child. You don't have to become someone else. You got to be who you are. And understand that he's doing a work of conforming you into the likeness of Christ. And it's all by faith. Amen? And so as we take communion this morning, I want you to remember, especially when we hear the words, "This is the new covenant in my blood," to understand that he's done something for you. And he's put you in a position in him that will not be changed. And Satan doesn't want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you looking in the mirror appropriately. He wants you to look at all your mistakes, all of your weaknesses, all your frailties. But he wants you to understand that he's perfected you in Christ. He's made you someone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take communion together.